Let's pray.
O Lord, continue to meet with us as we turn now to your word. Please, O Lord, by your spirit, O God, be at work in us, opening our eyes and our hearts and our ears, that you may build in us a confidence and a steadfast faith and hope that you are the sovereign and gracious and glorious God who has made himself our Father. Help us, O Lord God, that we will have an abiding confidence and peace and trust, O Lord, that can withstand all these things. O Lord, please continue to meet with us and lay hold of us. O God, please lift our eyes up to you. Please. O Lord, open our eyes to you. That we will not fear. And with all our hearts, O Lord, that we will long and desire and wait for you. With all our hearts, O Lord, that we will ask and seek. You alone and above all. Help us, O Lord, lift our eyes up to you, that we will not be distracted by the things of this world, by the temptations of this world, by the chaos of this world. But God, please, show us your glory. Lay hold of us and make us your people. Make us your people. For we are so weak and foolish in heart. So cowardly. So selfish and nearsighted. But please, O God, lift up our eyes to you and show us your glory, your strength, your steadfast might, and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so in our passage today, this topic is turning to the end times. And again, the context of this going on, Jesus is in the temple. We've seen Jesus, he's been teaching in the temple. He's been refuting his enemies. Every day he's going to the temple, and the people are crowding around him. Many people have gathered around him. So now in verse 5, some of the people who are listening to Jesus, they're marveling over the temple's beauty. They say they saw how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. Now this is the second temple, right? This is the second temple that they're talking about, because the first temple was destroyed in 586 BC, like, you know, some 500 years ago by Babylon. And the second temple was rebuilt, you know, 70 years after the first one was destroyed. Now when King Herod became king, he started to rebuild the second temple. He decided to rebuild the second temple. He decided to expand it and make it even more, you know, impressive, more majestic than what it already was. He rebuilt parts of the temple. He built this plaza surrounding it. He leveled a mountain, basically. You know, he leveled this mountain to make this whole enormous platform just for the temple, just so that all these people can worship God. The rebuilding of this temple was King Herod's masterpiece among all these building projects that he built for his own name, basically. He did build all these cities, all these fortresses, and this temple, but really so that he desired so much that his name would be remembered. It was for his own name that he did this. Now, this building project was huge. I mean, it had huge stones. Even for that ancient period, it was impressive how it was built. And verse 5, when the people are talking about these offerings, they're talking, some of the nobles, some of the aristocrats, the rich people, they would, you know, make these ornate works of art in gold, and they would just hang it up along the wall, like gold shields or whatnot. They would hang up along the walls. And to a human person, it was impressive. Now, upon hearing this, Jesus begins to teach them about the end times. As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Jesus is prophesying about the destruction of the temple. And he's saying, you know, don't make much of this. All that you see, don't make much of it, because it is repulsive. to God. He is going to wipe this mountain clean. Not even one stone will be left upon another. He is going to tear it down. Now we've seen in the earlier chapters, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, he wept over it. Jesus coming into Jerusalem, he turns over tables, he drives out the merchants, he rebuked the religious leaders because of all the hypocrisy, all the abuse of the temple for personal gain, what was meant for the worship of God, to encounter God, to love this God, to acknowledge who this God is. What was meant for the temple was not there, was not functioning. There was no real worship. And it became a perversion to God. Being a place for arrogant, self-righteous men to glorify themselves. It was repulsive, and God was going to wipe it clean. Now, when the disciples and the people, you know, all these people, they're hearing this, they're understandably curious. Maybe even more likely they're afraid. You know, they want to know when this will happen. But when Jesus answers them, he doesn't just talk about the destruction of the temple, but he actually goes into the end of the world, the end times. He doesn't just talk about the temple, but he brings into view this the entire world. He talks about war, natural disasters, the heavenly signs, until it all culminates in the coming of the Son of Man. The people, you know, they're concerned about the destruction of the temple. They wonder what it means, when it's going to happen, and they have fear in their hearts. But Jesus actually talks about the end of the whole world, and the destruction of the temple is just a part of it. Now, before he talks about the end times, though, he gives them two warnings. And I think it's because there is fear in their hearts. He gives them two warnings before he actually begins talking about these things. He says, first, don't be led astray. And second, don't be afraid. In verse 8, Jesus says, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. The time is at hand. Do not go after them. I think Jesus knows the fear in their hearts and the temptation in their hearts to, you know, follow after false teachers, false leaders. In times of fear, confusion, and uncertainty, people want the leader. Someone who seems to have all the answers. Someone who seems to know what to do. Someone who seems to know what is going on. A lot of people, when they find themselves in a situation that they cannot control, that they cannot comprehend, they want to find someone, almost anyone, who looks like he is in control, even when the things he has to say is illogical and irrational and self-glorifying. And this shows the fear and the helplessness of the human heart. You know, when we're afraid, we're more susceptible to being led astray. We've seen it throughout history. Many people following after false teachers who cannot prove any claim of what they're making, who say irrational, illogical things, but people are flocking to them because they're impressive or charismatic. When we're afraid, we're more susceptible to being led astray. But Jesus' purpose in informing his disciples and us of the things to come is to show us first that God is in control. We don't need to be afraid no matter what happens, because God is in control. And we know through the Bible and in our own lives, as we grow in faith, as we know and encounter God, we know that God is a gracious and good and wise God, a father to his people, to his children. So no matter how out of control things look, Jesus is telling his disciples, God is in control. I'm telling you now what's going to happen so that you may know and believe that you will not be led astray, that you will not be afraid, that you may know and believe that God is in control. and I am the one he has sent. Jesus is showing his disciples that God is in control by prophesying all of this at the end. He's telling them what's going to happen. So there's no need to look for another Messiah or Savior. There's no reason to fear. So that's kind of the preparatory stuff. You know, before Jesus actually goes into the details of what's going to happen, he wants the disciples to have this in mind above all. God is in control. So don't be led astray. Don't be afraid. Hold on to what I'm saying. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, hold on to what I'm telling you. So now as Jesus goes into the end times, what he first tells them is that the end will not all be at once. And verse 9, he tells them that the end will not be at once. I mean that the end of the world is not going to all happen in one moment, but it's going to take over a period of time. Jesus doesn't say how long, but it's taking over a period of time, and this is called the end times, this whole period. So in verses 10 and 11, Jesus actually, he summarized the end times in two verses, basically. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And so there will be war, there will be natural disasters, there will be disease, earthquakes, famine, and signs in heaven. So it's chaos. Jesus is describing, you know, chaos, turbulence, and every aspect of creation. There was something so significant happening that in every aspect of creation, on earth and in heaven, there is turbulence. But in verse 12, Jesus says, before all this takes place, you know, before the end time kind of gets into full swing, but before all this takes place, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. Again, this is all under the sovereignty of God. Right? God is in control. He has planned and purposed everything that is to take place in the end. And yet here we see that one of the things that God has planned is for our persecution, our suffering. The persecution and suffering of his people. Jesus prophesied that his disciples, and we included, his people, those who are following him, will be delivered up to synagogues and prisons and kings and governors because of his name's sake. And one purpose that Jesus gives us here for our persecution is that we may bear witness to him, that we may bear witness to Jesus Christ. People will persecute us because of Jesus so that we may proclaim to them Jesus. And Jesus promises that in those moments he will give us a mouth and wisdom, meaning he will give us words to respond to our enemies, to those who hate us, and they will not be able to withstand or contradict them, meaning that it will be clear to them that what we speak is true and undeniable. They will realize that what we speak is true and undeniable. They will know that what we speak is the truth, but they will still reject Jesus Christ, and they will still persecute us unjustly. It will be to their judgment and their shame. In those moments, Jesus will give us wisdom and words to speak, truth that is undeniable, and they will still reject it to their own shame. Jesus tells us that we will be betrayed even by our parents and siblings, relatives and friends. We will be hated by the world because of Jesus. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. Though some disciples will be executed, we will not all be. Or those who are executed will not perish because God will grant them eternal life. God will grant to everyone who perseveres in faith, who endure in faith in Jesus Christ to the end, God will grant to them eternal life. Now Jesus promises to give his disciples and to us, you know, words to speak to our enemies and to those who hate us in the times of our persecution. He promises that he'll give us words to speak. But he doesn't say that he'll give us words so that we may go free. He doesn't say that he'll give us words so that we may be released or that we may be freed from persecution. But he says that he will give us words so that we may be faithful witnesses to who Jesus is. This is one of the purpose of our persecution that Jesus is talking about here. I mean, later on in the New Testament, there are other reasons that the apostles teach us. It is so that God may be glorified. It is so that we may be sanctified in faith and confidence in God. It is to grow in us this perseverance and endurance. But the reason that Jesus gives here is so that we may be faithful witnesses to who he is. That he is the Messiah King sent by God the Father who will come to judge and rule over this earth. Jesus promises that he will give us words to speak, a mouth and wisdom to answer our persecutors if we depend on him. And not settle in our minds, not meditate in our hearts what we're going to say. Basically, Jesus is, you know, calling us to trust in him in humility and dependence. He will give us words to speak if we are living in this humble dependence in him. We're not seeking our justice. We're not seeking our freedom. We must not be afraid of what they can do to us, but rather endure in hope for the life that is promised to us. And in this hope, that we can trust and depend on God, he will give us words to answer so that we may be faithful witnesses. Again, I want to make it clear that Jesus is not just talking to the 12 disciples, but he's speaking to everyone who is listening to his teachings, those who are following him, to all who would be his disciples, including us today. So suffering and persecution is a real possibility for us. I'm not saying everyone will be arrested or go to jail or be executed. But Jesus is teaching us that this is God's purpose. And again, he's in control. So we should not be afraid, but trust in his purpose. And we should desire to be a faithful witness, proclaiming Christ to those who hate us. And again, this would be to their shame and judgment. They will know that we are speaking undeniable truth, but they will reject it to their shame. But this will be to our eternal life, being faithful witnesses, being faithful to Christ, even in the face of persecution and death. It will be to our eternal life. Now in verse 20, Jesus continues. Now he's going, you know, more into detail about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end times. So what he said more generally in verse 10 and 11, the nations against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and all this turmoil, all what he said generally in verses 10 and 11, he's going into detail in verse 20 with the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus makes it clear that these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written, meaning that this is God's judgment against Israel as written in Scripture. The people will be killed, enslaved, and the city and the temple will be trampled and destroyed by the Gentiles. Now all this was fulfilled, right? All this was already fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman Empire invaded Israel because of a rebellion that the Jews started in 4 years ago, in 66 AD. The walls of Jerusalem were breached, most of the city was burnt, the temple was ransacked and destroyed, and now there is, literally, there is no two stones left on another. It is a, a wiped area, and people rebuilt other buildings on it. And the Western Wall is, you know, is not part of the church, but it's actually, remember I told you how King Herod leveled the mountain? The Western Wall is actually holding up the mountain so it doesn't, you know, slide down in a landslide. It's not, it wasn't even part of the temple. It's actually just holding up the mountain, this Western Wall. You know, there are no two stones upon another. Most of the city was burned, the temple was ransacked and destroyed, and ancient historians estimate that there were hundreds of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem at that time. Soldiers, civilians, they all crowded in there when they saw all this happening. When the Romans started, you know, marching into Israel, they conquered Galilee and they were going to Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of people. Many of them died from starvation, from disease. Even before the Romans, you know, broke in. A lot of Jews also died because there was a lot of infighting among themselves. All these different factions, Sadducees, Zealots, all these people together. It was a, you know, a bomb waiting to explode. They started killing each other. And then when the Romans broke in, many were killed. Many were taken into slavery, as Jesus predicted. It was a great tragedy. And it was God's just wrath. I want you to remember that Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he was coming down the Mount of Olives. As he's entering Jerusalem, he sees and he's weeping because he knows what's going to happen. And he knows that the city, they've rejected him. You know, they're not willing to accept him. So again, I just want to make it clear that God's wrath is just. But God also desires his people to repent. So it's not this cold-hearted cruelty. But God desires his people to repent, but his wrath is just. And again, as we talked about before in earlier chapters, I do want to bring up again that God will, you know, he begins his judgment with his people. Right, the destruction of Jerusalem is actually, you know, it's kind of signifying the beginning of the judgment that God has for the end of the world. Again, the disciples are asking about the destruction of the temple, but Jesus is saying this is just the beginning of the judgment of the world. And I think this is a clear warning to, you know, Christians also. If God destroyed this city of this people whom he cared about, again, Jesus wept. Because he is just, if God destroyed the city and the temple of the people that he cared about, because he is just, he too will judge so-called Christians, you know, so-called people who are coming to church and worshiping him. Now, if they're not faithful and true, if they're making a hypocrisy and a perversion of the house of God, now Jesus continues in verse 25 by describing that the end times, again, is marked by chaos, by turbulence in the heavens and the nations, even in the seas, the roaring of the waves. Again, this is chaos and turbulence in every area of creation to signify something significant is happening. And people will be overcome by fear and anxiety. They will faint in fear and anxiety. But finally, in the end, everyone will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And Jesus says in verse 28, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up your heads, or straighten up and raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now in teaching about the end times, Jesus has one main point, that God is in control. God has a purpose and a plan for His people and this world. And He is bringing it about together, judgment and redemption. Through Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, God will judge and pour out His wrath upon this world, and He will redeem and gather His people to Himself. And God is in control. And already what Jesus predicted has come to pass. The persecution of God's people, the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. God is in control, and He's working to establish His kingdom on earth, to establish His glory on the earth. And He's going to destroy any nation, any power that stands against Him. This is His creation. It belongs to Him. It is right that His kingdom and glory be established on the earth. And in His goodness and faithfulness, He will gather His people to Himself. God is in control. Therefore, do not fear, even in the midst of persecution. Jesus teaches us that we may face death, but do not fear, because not a hair of our heads will perish. If we endure, we will gain our lives, our redemption, when the Son of Man comes in glory. Again, most of us will probably not face death, but we will still face pressure and persecution to conform to the world. From our families, friends, and co-workers, as Jesus said, we may face pressure to conform to them. You know, we may face pressure that making God first and only in our lives is foolish. We're going to face pressure to make more money, to save up more money, in order to feel safe and secure in this world. We're going to face pressure to be successful, to become important, to become someone worthy of honor and respect in this world. But do not listen to them, and do not be afraid, because they will try to make you afraid. The reason they're saying this is because, they say they care about you, but it's because they are anxious themselves. They're anxious for themselves, and therefore they're anxious for you. They're going to try to make you anxious that you're wasting your life, you know, that you're going to be poor and miserable. But don't listen to them and don't be afraid. Jesus is showing that those who are afraid are those who belong to the world. Those who are afraid are the ones who are fainting in fear and anxiety, because they don't know what's going on. They're holding on to or clinging to anything. They're following anybody because they don't have a strong and abiding faith in God and in His Word and His truth. Jesus is teaching us that this world is passing away, and soon Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, will come with power and great glory. And then you will have to answer to Him. And then you will know fear when you stand before Him in His power and great glory. So we cannot fear man, but we must fear the Son of Man. Fight and endure to the end. Ask God to show you how real and eternal He is. In the past, the world is passing away. So we're called to live like it. Live joyfully for God. Live graciously, generously towards others. Lay up treasure in heaven. God will reward us with so much more in Himself on that day, so do not fear. God is in control, so we have to hold on to His Word. Don't be led astray by others pretending to be the Messiah or those who teach falsely, those who kind of encourage complacency or laxity. Don't be led astray by others who are inside full of greed and arrogance and self-righteousness, when outwardly they have an image of impressiveness, even religious impressiveness. I think it's interesting that the first thing that Jesus said to them, you know, when they ask about, you know, when is all this going to happen? The first thing he says is that, see that you are not led astray. That's the first thing that Jesus says. Jesus gives a warning first before he even actually gets into the subject. And I think Jesus is responding to how the people, they're marveling at this temple. They're marveling at these huge stones and these rich and elaborate ornaments, these expensive offerings. You know, they were still impressed with the outward presentation, even though the leaders and the people inside were full of greed and arrogance and self-righteousness. There was no true worship of God inside the temple, even though the outside was so impressive. And I think Jesus is responding to that, to rebuke them, to correct them. Don't be led astray by what you see on the outside, what may be impressive on the outside. But we need to know and to live out his word, obey his word, hold fast to his word. There are many people who are led astray by false messiahs, false leaders, or people who claim to have knowledge about the afterlife or the future. Led astray in the ancient world, even today, that resulted in many deaths. These false teachers and messiahs, they lead people to death in rebellion against governments, or even committing suicide. It's just so interesting, this trend throughout history of, I'm the Messiah, it looks like I'm going to fail, so why don't we all kill ourselves? And people follow them. All this to feed their own pride and arrogance. Claiming things that are not true, and they're deceiving people because they didn't know the truth. So do not be led astray by knowing the truth and holding on to it. God has already revealed to us what we need to know. And Jesus isn't saying about, you know, preparing for the end times or doing something in order to, you know, make yourself secure in this world or in this life. But he's calling us to trust and to wait. That's the primary thing, to trust and to wait for Jesus to return. Now, Jesus is teaching us that we're in the end times now. He made it clear in the beginning that it will not all happen at once. There's a period of time. And he marked off the persecution of the Christians, persecution of believers, as kind of the prelude to the beginning of God's judgment of the world. And we see in the book of Acts, that's what happened. There was a persecution of Christians. And it's still going on now. Second, the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. Jesus gives as another sign that God is beginning to pour out his wrath, you know, on the world, beginning with the rebellion of the Jews and their rejection of Jesus Christ. Persecution of Christians is the first sign, the prelude to the end times of God's judgment being poured out. And the second sign that Jesus gives is the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which has already happened. So we're in the end times now. And how Jesus summarizes the end times is chaos. Chaos in the world, chaos in the heavens, chaos, you know, chaos in every aspect of creation. And there is continued chaos and unrest and wars among nations and peoples today. You know, Syria, Ukraine, new conflicts in Iraq. With global warming, there is a lot of prediction of increased famine, natural disasters such as hurricanes. Some people say that the number of human conflicts, you know, fatalities not from natural causes, you know, has increased exponentially in the last 100 years. Famine, natural disasters have increased exponentially in the past 100 years. Like the HIV virus kills in 1 year what the Black Plague, the bubonic plague, killed in 10 years. We're in the end times now, and people, you know, say all these things because they're afraid. They see all this going on, and they don't know what's going on, and they want to control it. We have to do something about global warming. We have to do something about famine. We have to do something about peace. And indeed, as Christians, there is a place for mercy and justice for us to, because we have such confidence in what is to come, because we know that this world is passing away, because we know our King is coming, we are called to live joyfully and generously and graciously in this world as light and darkness. But it's not because we are afraid, but it's because we know our God is in control, and He has called us to live as faithful witnesses, to be bold and confident in this God who is good and gracious, who is wise, and who knows what He is doing. Not to be pressured by friends and family, not to be anxious by what we see in the media. But keeping our eyes fixed on God, holding on to His word and His truth. Asking for His Spirit and His presence. Asking God that He will lay in us a confidence of peace and trust in Him. There's no need for us to be afraid. But we are called to persevere and endure as faithful witnesses. So I just want to encourage us today. Let us pursue God earnestly, diligently, again in His Word, to know it, to hunger, to cherish it. To pursue God earnestly and diligently in His prayer, asking for His Spirit to work in our hearts. Jesus teaches us that we will be persecuted even in the face of death. To have that kind of confidence in God is only possible by God. Only God can create in us in this boldness. And Jesus is encouraging us to ask and seek. How can we be not afraid in the midst of all these things? And we are not, you know, untouched. Like America is not safe from all these things, but things are happening from, you know, that all that 99%, the Wall Street stuff, the, you know, Great Depression, and persecution of Christians increasing. You know, Christian fellowships getting kicked out of campuses, and you know, things are happening. There is chaos in this world, and it's so easy to find the false security and just, you know, just do your studies, just do your job, just focus on your family, just focus on making money, or be entertained by this and that, buy the new gadget, look forward to the next big thing. It's so easy to just let ourselves be tempted and deceived by these things, so that we don't have to know the fear and anxiety, or recognize the chaos that is going on, that is crying out to every person in the world that He is coming. We need a confidence in God, a steadfast trust and peace in Him and only He can create it in us. So let us seek Him diligently. God needs to put this confidence in us, in Him, so that we can be faithful witnesses, even in the face of death and persecution. That's something that doesn't even register. It's not even real to us. May God give us that urgency in the midst of all that is going on and will go on and will, I think, get worse in the near future. Let us be not afraid, because our God is mighty. Our God is good. Our God is gracious and faithful and steadfast. Again, this world is passing away. So let us seek Him earnestly in His Word and in His Spirit. Let's pray.